Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 through 23. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for this time. We just come before you. We come into your presence. We come before your word, and we pray that you will come and minister to us, God, and you will come and speak to us in this time. I pray that you would release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this place, that you will give us ears to hear and a heart to receive what you are saying to us today. And I humble myself before you, and I pray that you will use me to speak your word to your church, God. And may this time be pleasing to you, and may this time accomplish the purposes that are on your heart, God. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're talking about the fruit of the Spirit over the summer. This summer, we're calling it the summer of surrender. Summer of learning to just surrender to the Holy Spirit. Surrendering our weaknesses, surrendering our own desires, surrendering our own will to the Holy Spirit so that the Holy Spirit can begin to produce these kinds of fruits, these kinds of character traits in our hearts, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And so far, we've looked at love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and goodness. And today we're going to look at faithfulness. But before I get there, I want to teach you a simple song. Because if I were to ask you now to stand up, if I picked on somebody and said, stand up and give me the 9 fruit of the Holy Spirit, I bet most of you will stumble. Most of you will be like, oh, love, peace, you know, you'll kind of stumble. So I want to teach you a song, because I learned it in a form of a song, and I don't even know when I learned it. I think it was in youth group day somehow. I don't know where I learned it, you know, how I learned it, but I've always known the 9 fruits by a song. And the song goes something like this. I don't remember the first part of the song, but the words are, the fruit of the Spirit is not a coconut. The fruit of the Spirit is not a coconut. And if you want to be a coconut, I feel like I have to tell you that you will not be a fruit of the Spirit. And then it goes, the chorus is, because the fruit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Okay? It's not on the screen, right? Without the words on the screen, let's try to sing this together, okay? Because the fruit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self. One more time. Love, joy, peace. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Okay, you can give yourselves a clap. Good job. Well done, Sunday school. Hopefully you can memorize it in the form of a song. I don't know when I memorize it, but I've always known the 9 on this list because of this song. And I haven't forgotten it since then. So hopefully help you remember. Another way to remember, which is quite interesting, is the first 3 fruits is 1 syllable. Love, joy, peace. And the second set of 3 is 2 syllables. Patience, kindness, goodness. And the third set of 3 is 3 syllables. Faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Okay, so that's another way for you to remember. I know, people are really impressed by that, but I didn't come up with it. I just Googled it. I discovered it on Google as I was looking up how to memorize. So hopefully will be able to test you, you know, at the end of this series, and you will know the nine fruit. But one of the reasons why we wanted to talk about the fruit of the Spirit in this time is because after the summer, we're going to go into the spiritual gifts, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And before we talk about the gifts, we wanted to talk about the fruit, because the fruit deals with the character, right? What kind of a person are we? What kind of character traits do we display? You know, does it begin with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control? Because even in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, which will primarily be our text to look at the gifts of the Holy Spirit, it says, you can have all these gifts, but if you don't have love, man, this is nothing. All the fruits are being wasted. It accomplishes nothing. And so I think it's so important that we first talk about the fruit and ask the Holy Spirit for help so that we may display love and all these different attributes of love before we get into Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 through 23. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for this time. We just come before you. We come into your presence. We come before your word, and we pray that you will come and minister to us, God, and you will come and speak to us in this time. I pray that you would release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this place, that you will give us ears to hear and a heart to receive what you are saying to us today. And I humble myself before you, and I pray that you will use me to speak your word to your church, God. And may this time be pleasing to you, and may this time accomplish the purposes that are on your heart, God. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're talking about the fruit of the Spirit over the summer. This summer, we're calling it the summer of surrender. Summer of learning to just surrender to the Holy Spirit. Surrendering our weaknesses, surrendering our own desires, surrendering our own will to the Holy Spirit, so that the Holy Spirit can begin to produce these kinds of fruits, these kinds of character traits in our hearts, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And so far, we've looked at love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and goodness. And today we're going to look at faithfulness. But before I get there, I want to teach you a simple song. Because if I were to ask you now to stand up, if I picked on somebody and said, stand up and give me the nine fruit of the Holy Spirit, I bet most of you will stumble. Most of you will be like, oh, love, peace, you know, you'll kind of stumble. So I want to teach you a song, because I learned it in a form of a song, and I don't even know when I learned it. I think it was in youth group day somehow. I don't know where I learned it, you know, how I learned it, but I've always known the nine fruits by a song. And the song goes something like this. I don't remember the first part of the song, but the words are, the fruit of the Spirit is not a coconut. The fruit of the Spirit is not a coconut. And if you want to be a coconut, I feel like I have to tell you that you will not be a fruit of the Spirit. And then it goes, the chorus is, because the fruit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Okay? It's not on the screen, right? Without the words on the screen, let's try to sing this together, okay? Because the fruit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self. One more time. Love, joy, peace. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Okay, you can give yourselves a clap. Good job. Well done, Sunday school. Hopefully you can memorize it in the form of a song. I don't know when I memorize it, but I've always known the 9 on this list because of this song. And I haven't forgotten it since then. So hopefully help you remember. Another way to remember, which is quite interesting, is the first 3 fruits, or the first 3, let's just call it fruit, okay? The first 3 fruits is 1 syllable, love, joy, peace. And the second set of 3 is 2 syllables, patience, kindness, goodness. And the third set of 3 is 3 syllables, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Okay, so that's another way for you to remember. I know, people are really impressed by that, but I didn't come up with it. I just Googled it. I discovered it on Google as I was looking up how to memorize. So hopefully we'll be able to test you, you know, at the end of this series, and you will know the 9 fruit. But one of the reasons why we wanted to talk about the fruit of the Spirit in this time is because after the summer, we're going to go into the spiritual gifts, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And before we talk about the gifts, we wanted to talk about the fruit, because the fruit deals with the character, right? What kind of a person are we? What kind of character traits do we display? You know, does it begin with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control? Because even in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, which will primarily be our text to look at the gifts of the Holy Spirit, it says, you can have all these gifts, but if you don't have love, man, this is nothing. All the fruits are being wasted. It accomplishes nothing. And so I think it's so important that we first talk about the fruit and ask the Holy Spirit for help so that we may display love and all these different attributes of love before we get into the gifts. And also, I was thinking, as I've been meditating a lot on the situation in Hong Kong, you know, yesterday, just anxiously, you know, checking up on the news, what's happening in Yuen Long, and just praying and praying and praying and wondering, is there anything that, you know, I can say, you know, as a church or to our church? And I believe that this text is a really helpful text for us in this time, for us to examine and also for us to apply. You know, it's really helpful teaching for us to apply regarding what is happening in Hong Kong. Paul says in this text that the deeds of the flesh are these, and he lists a bunch of things, but among the list is this: enmities. You guys know what enmity is? Enmity is a positive, active, and typically mutual hatred or ill will toward the other person. That's what's happening here. Enmities. Strife. Outbursts of anger. Disputes. Dissension. Dissension is disagreement, partisan, contentious, quarreling, you know, factions. That's what we're seeing happening here in Hong Kong. And Paul's main teaching in that section is saying, hey, we used to be like this. We used to only operate in our flesh, but now we have become the children of God. Now we have the Holy Spirit living in us. And so we need to walk by the Spirit. We need to walk differently. It's only natural for us to look at the news and see the general population of Hong Kong displaying things like enmities and strife and outbursts of anger, dissension, you know, fighting and hatred. That's what we're seeing right now. But it's only natural. That's the deeds of the flesh. That's the sinful nature. That's human nature. But we as a church, I believe we're called to be different. You know, even in our protest, even in our disagreement with the government, even in our disagreement with the protesters, that we would do it in a different way. You know, that we would display the characteristics of a person that is led by the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That we would learn to control our emotions. That we would be slow to anger. That we would have joy that goes beyond our circumstances, and we would have peace, a desire to be peacemakers. You know, to bring this kind of restoration, reconciliation wherever we go, and to extend kindness and goodness to one another. Because, you know, even in our church, I know that there is people in different camps. If we were to draw a spectrum, you know, completely pro-Hong Kong, completely pro-China, I'm sure there's people, not everyone is in agreement with you, you know? And I think it's an opportunity for us to practice love, unconditional love, and practice patience, and practice listening to one another, being slow to speak, being slow to anger, being slow to judge, and taking the time to listen and to care for other people. And also, as a follower of Christ, you know, if you can take this opportunity, you know, to show, to display, to demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit in your workplaces and in your home. I understand that for many in your home, there's dissension and division and quarreling between, you know, our parents' generation and the younger generation. And it's an opportunity for us to react differently, even within our disagreement, to react with love and to display the character of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, "For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." He's saying, for me, my life is all about Jesus Christ. My life is not politics. As important and as good as it is for us to be informed and to have good decisions about politics and to have, you know, to take a side, Paul is saying, everything else is secondary to me. For me, the most important thing is that I obey Christ, that I live for Christ, that I glorify Him, and that I worship Him with my life, and that I please Him with my life. And I just want us to be able to do that. To not make this issue the thing in your life, or, you know, anything else in life, don't let that be the thing, but that for us, that Christ would be the thing that we live for. That would be His, you know, our life would be Christ, and everything kind of flows out of that. Amen? Amen. Thank you. So we're going to continue on talking about the fruit of the Spirit, and today we're looking at faithfulness. Faithfulness. First, what is faithfulness? The Greek word for faithfulness here is the Greek word pistis. You can read it there on the screen. That word, most often in Scripture, is actually translated as faith. Right? 222 times in the New Testament, this word is used as faith. Only 3 times is it used as faithfulness. So I was confused. Because to me, in my mind, faith and faithfulness are different things, right? Faith, we typically think of faith as something that happens on the inside. You know, it's an inner conviction. When you're convinced about something in your heart, in your mind, intellectually, that's faith. Faithfulness, typically we'll use the word faithfulness to describe someone's actions, how that person lives his life, how that person prays, how that person gives, how that person serves, how that person perseveres. We say, man, that's a faithful person. But faith and faithfulness seem to be different. So I was wrestling with it for a long time. So I just kind of wanted to share with you how I came to kind of an understanding of this. We tend to look at faith as something that happens in our mind, something that happens just on the inside. And another word that we often use to talk about faith is the word belief. You know, sometimes belief or believing in something, that's commonly taken as an interchangeable, exactly the same kind of a word. And for in most cases, it's true. Faith and belief, those are interchangeable. You can almost use it in the same meaning, but there is a difference. Believing in something can sometimes refer to just what happens on the inside, like an inner conviction. When you believe that something happened or when you believe in something, that could sometimes just mean what you kind of think and what you're intellectually convinced of, and you feel like there's enough evidence there and it's convinced you, there's conviction in your heart. Faith, when we say faith, faith is always accompanied by action. Faith is inner conviction that's accompanied by action. Let me give you an example. Consider this question. Do you believe in the moon landing? Do you believe in the moon landing? You know, last week was the 50th anniversary of the moon landing. Do you believe that 50 years ago, on July 20th, 1969, that human beings landed on the moon for the first time? How many of you believe in the moon landing, by the way? How many of you think it's a hoax, that it's fake?
Well, some people do, yeah.
I was surprised. I was surprised to find a few weeks ago in youth group, some one or other youth group kids, they were just talking about it, and I was like, what? Of course the moon landing happened. And he began to kind of tell me the reasons why he believed that it didn't happen. And I was shocked. One of the reasons was that he was telling me that no one else has gone to the moon since that time. If moon landing happened long ago, why are we not going back? And I don't know. I was really confused. So now I'm like, if you were to ask me the question now, I might say, I don't know. Maybe, I don't know. Most likely, I think it did, but I don't know. But consider this. You would never phrase that question, do you have faith in the moon landing? Right? That's an unnatural way of, you might ask it that way, but it's a very unnatural way of asking that question. Do you have faith that 50 years ago, these astronauts landed on the moon for the first time? That's a weird way of phrasing it, because we understand believing in something doesn't require action. It's just, yeah, I think it happened. You know, I believe there's enough evidence convince me that it happened. But when you say, do you have faith in something, that it presupposes, you know, that an action is required, that it will be accompanied by an action. A good example of this idea of faith is the story of Charles Blondin. I'm sure you probably heard of it. He was a famous tightrope walker in the 1800s. And in 1859, he was the first person that attempted to tightrope walk across the Niagara Falls. 1859, all these people are gathered, and they're so, you know, they already are impressed by Charles Blondin, and he's set up this tightrope across the Niagara Falls. And I don't know if you've ever been to the Niagara Falls. It's very, very, it's huge. It's imposing. It's intimidating. It's incredible. And I can, if this story is real, I can imagine people would have been so shocked and just like amazed at this spectacle. You know, this rope is set up and he's about to walk across the Niagara Falls, and he does it. You know, he grabs a pole and he walks across the Niagara Falls, and people are cheering. They're saying, wow, you're awesome. And then he does it blindfolded, you know, and then he does it without the pole. So he goes through all these next level stuff, and people are just like, wow, this guy's amazing. And then the next thing that he does is he grabs a wheelbarrow and he puts the wheelbarrow on the rope, and he walks across the Niagara Falls with the wheelbarrow, and people are thinking, wow, this guy's really good at what he does. And the next thing he does, he grabs a sack of potato, heavy sack, puts it in the wheelbarrow, and then it goes across the Niagara Falls. And then he turns to the audience. I mean, the whole audience is going crazy. They think he's amazing. And then he turns to the crowd, and he asks, do you believe or do you have faith that I can carry somebody, put somebody on the wheelbarrow, and take that person across the Niagara Falls? And the crowd is going, yeah, you know, you're the man. You can do it. We believe in you. You know, we have faith in you. And then the next question is, who wants to volunteer? And the crowd goes silent, right? Nobody wants to volunteer. Nobody can dare put themselves into the wheelbarrow. And it's the one version of the story says it's his manager that gets on the wheelbarrow. Another version says it was his mother, you know, that got in the wheelbarrow. And of course, he was able to carry that person across the Niagara Falls. But it just shows you this idea that faith, you can't just say it and have an inner conviction about something. It needs to be accompanied by action. And I believe that's the Bible's way of talking about faith. In James chapter 2, James says, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe and they shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? So, you know, he's saying, if you say that you believe God is one, that means nothing unless your works accompany what you're saying you're believing. Right? That is true faith. And so in that sense, I think I can understand how this word pistis, which means faith, can also sometimes be looked at as faithfulness. Because faith that is in action, you know, someone that has faith is someone that acts in accordance with that faith, and someone who lives out that faith, which is basically what we would call a faithful person, right? A faithful person is someone that believes in something and is willing to continue acting or living according to his faith, according to his belief. And when we see that, when we see someone that is persevering in that, persevering and staying in obedience to what he believes in his, in the conviction of his heart, we would call that person, man, that's a faithful person. So in that sense, I think, yeah, I can kind of see faith and faithfulness kind of being interchangeable in that sense. And I think that's what Paul is saying, that the Spirit of God, as he's working in your heart, it will produce this kind of faith, which basically leads us to faithful living, leads us to faithfulness. And that's, I believe, what is pleasing to God. So I have three points that I want to go over. Number one, you can read it on the screen now. Faithfulness begins with obedience. Faithfulness begins with obedience. That's what we've been kind of talking about. Number two, faithfulness is built through our endurance. And number three, faithfulness begets approval, God's approval. Faithfulness brings about God's approval. Faithfulness begins with obedience. Basically, the idea that we've been talking about, that faithfulness, it has to begin with obedience. When you say you have faith in something, it has to be accompanied by action. In our GIC class, we just started a GIC class, and in our week one, one person raised this question. It was a hypothetical question, but he asked, what if somebody believes that Jesus Christ died for them on the cross and rose again, and believes, he really, really believes that Jesus is the Son of God and he died for them on the cross, but the way he lives his life, he just does whatever he wants to do. He makes no effort whatsoever to live for Christ and to live in a godly way. Is that person saved? And we discussed it as a class, and we came to the conclusion that probably no. Probably that faith is not a genuine faith. In Romans chapter 10, verse 9, it says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. One of the things that we have to have faith in as a Christian is to say Jesus is Lord. But if you believe that Jesus is Lord, but your actions don't show whatsoever, that you make no effort to put Jesus as Lord over your life, maybe that faith, as James says, is dead. And so faithfulness, if you want to be a faithful person, then we need to put our faith in God and obey what he's calling us to do. Right? Faithfulness is basically hearing from God what he wants us to do and then saying yes and stepping out in obedience. That's how faithfulness begins. If we don't take that step of saying yes and obeying God, we can never become a faithful person, right? So faithfulness begins with obedience. It begins with us saying yes to what God is calling us to do. Number two, faithfulness is built through our endurance. And I believe this is the key for us today. This is probably, if you don't remember anything else, I think if you can remember this point number two, it'll be good. Faithfulness is built through endurance. That is at the heart of faithfulness, enduring. Sometimes God calls us to do something, and when we say yes, and we start to do the thing that God calls us to do, everything falls into place, right? And it's easy, right? Sometimes you say yes to God, you feel like God's saying, step into this ministry, or talk to this person about Jesus, or you know, whatever. You say, you know, I want you to pray for this person, and you walk in obedience, and everything just happens the way you think it should happen when you step out in obedience. The disciples, in Jesus' days, Jesus sends them out to find a colt, a young donkey, for him to ride into the city. And so Jesus sends, I think, two of his disciples and says, hey, I want you to go into the city, and you're going to go into this house, and you're going to find a donkey there, and I want you to untie the donkey. And when you untie it, the owner of the donkey will say this to you, and when he asks you this question, I want you to say this, and then he will let you go, and he will let you have the donkey, and then you bring it here. And the disciples do exactly what Jesus told them to do, and everything falls into place, and it's easy. That's great. That's awesome if that happened every time. But that's not always the case, right? Sometimes you step out in obedience and you feel like God is calling you to do something. And so you step out in obedience and you do it, but nothing falls into place. You know, and things just get difficult. There's obstacle after obstacle. And kind of like Moses. You know, when Moses gets a visitation from God, right, in the form of a burning bush. Can you just put yourself in Moses' shoes? You go, you're in the wilderness, and this burning bush appears before you, and the voice of God comes. He must have heard the audible voice of God. And God says to Moses, I've chosen you to go to Egypt, and I've chosen you to deliver my people from slavery. So I want you to go to Pharaoh, tell them, let my people go, and you will have these signs, you know, the staff and the hand, and all these things will happen, and trust me, I am with you. Moses, at the very beginning, he's like, I don't want to do it. He's so scared, right? I don't want to do it. I don't want to send somebody else. But eventually, Moses says, okay, I'm going to do it. And I can imagine Moses going to Pharaoh, and he's scared. Sure, he's scared and he's afraid, but he's thinking, hey, God appeared to me, and he told me to do this thing. So for sure, I'm going to go, and I'm going to overcome my fear and trembling, and I'm going to face Pharaoh, and I'm going to do these signs, and I'm going to tell him, let my people go, and everything will fall into place. And he goes and does it, and what happens? Nothing goes right. Pharaoh is completely unmoved, and he actually makes the situation even worse for the people of Israel. And sometimes that's what happens. You know, Moses freaks out. Moses does exactly what I think I would do if I were in that situation. Moses goes to God and says, why? What are you doing? Why did you send me to this place? Where are you? You send me here. Why aren't things working out? And that's what I would do. And that's what Moses does. And he cries out to God. And in Exodus, I believe in chapter 6, God comes to him and basically says, hey, Moses, I want you to endure. Don't give up. I'm with you. I'm going to move. I'm going to deliver the people. Trust me, endure. And I think that's at the heart of faithfulness. Faithfulness is basically staying obedient. It begins with obedience, but faithfulness is built as we stay obedient when things don't fall into place and when everything is not easy. That's faithfulness. When you feel like God's called you to do something and you know that it's God, and so you do it and things don't go well, when we endure and we stay obedient, that's faithfulness. What are the things that we have to endure? Endurance in the midst of difficulty. We have to endure when things are difficult. Sometimes the thing that God calls you to do is just very, very difficult. You know, when Paul is called by God to take the gospel message to Gentiles, you know what God says to Paul? Basically, he says something to the effect of, you're going to display to the world how much you have to suffer to take the gospel and to preach the gospel to the nations. The calling that Paul receives is, you're going to suffer a lot, and you're going to bring the gospel to the people around, to people in the nations. And can you imagine receiving that calling? Wouldn't you just want to say, why me, God? Why don't you pick Tim? Tim Shirley is a man of God, and he can endure this suffering. Lord, pick Tim. You know, pick Don. Now, don't pick me. And sometimes the thing that God calls you to do is very, very difficult, but we have to endure through difficulty. I'm reminded of a story of Corrie ten Boom. Corrie ten Boom was she was a Dutch lady, not a Jew, in the time of the Nazis, but she owned a watch shop with her dad and her sister. She was in her 50s by this time, not married. And she began, they saw the situation and they began this operation. They had the shop and they began this operation of hiding Jews in their shop and in their house. And it was a secret mission, and it lasted for a long time until one day they were caught. And the whole family ends up in concentration camp. She, you know, her father passes away at the camp, and she's with her sister, And things are so difficult. I mean, we can't imagine what the difficulties that they're facing. And she goes through that. And her sister, I believe her sister's name was Bessie, and her sister dies a short time before they actually get released. And so she gets released, but she's a Christian. That's why she did the whole thing in the beginning. And Bessie, even in the concentration camp, is always encouraging her to have faith in God and to trust God and to love people and to forgive people. And so when Corrie ten Boom gets out of this, gets set free, basically, she begins this ministry of preaching and sharing her story and extending forgiveness to people. And she's at this church preaching and sharing about the forgiveness of God. And crazy story, eh? This man comes up to her. And as this man's coming up to her, she sees one of the Nazi officers that were in the concentration camp. It was one of the guys that were at, one of the guards that was at the camp that she was locked up in. He doesn't remember her. He's just heard the story, and he's like, I gotta go up to her. But she sees him, and she says when she saw him in uniform. And she could, all the memories flooding back of her sister and the torture and all the things that happened. And he comes up to her. He doesn't even remember her, but he says, hey, I was one of the guards at that camp that you mentioned, and I heard your story. Since that time, I have become a Christian, and I know that God has forgiven me, but I want, basically, you know, I want to hear it from you. Like, I want to receive forgiveness from you. And she says, man, at that time, it was the most difficult thing she could do. And she was so angry and so just that all the emotions, you know, all the memories. And she said she just had it was a split, you know, it's a very short time, but she said it felt like eternity. And she was having a dialogue with God, like, how can I forgive this guy? God, how can I forgive this guy? You know, there's nothing I can do. But eventually she knows that God has called her to do it. And so she endures, right? And she says, God, I'm just going to extend my hand. All I can do is grab his hand that he's reached out to me, and you provide the forgiveness. You provide the emotions. You provide the healing. And so she reaches out her hand and grabs his hand, and she says, at that moment, the emotions and the healing and the warmth just flooded in, and she could actually look at him in the eyes and actually feel forgiveness toward him and say to him, embrace him and say, I forgive you. Sometimes when God asks us to do something, it's very difficult. The thing that he's asked us to do is not an easy thing. Sometimes it's easy, sometimes it's hard. But how often do we just say to God, say to ourselves, it's just too difficult. I just can't do it. Now, I keep bringing up fasting as an example, but I think maybe because it's so real in our lives, right? God asks you to fast for one day, water fast and pray. You know, pray for Hong Kong. And you say, okay, God, I feel like God, you're saying me to do, I'm going to fast. And you start off, you fast breakfast and everything is okay. But then come lunchtime, you're like, oh man, this is too hard. God, it's too difficult. I'm just going to have a little bit of, you know, this juice. I'm just going to have a little bit of hot chocolate. You'll understand. God, understand. It's too difficult. And then come dinner time, you're like, God, it's too difficult. I fasted breakfast and lunch, Lord. Praise God. I'm going to have dinner. And so often, our excuse is, oh, it's too difficult. And we don't endure. And I think that's a real example of our unfaithfulness. We're not believing that God will give us the ability to do the thing that he's called us to do. If he's called us to do it, he will give us the ability to do it. So we must endure in the midst of difficulty. What else do we have to endure? We must endure in the midst of delay. Sometimes when God calls you to do something and you feel like it's a promise that God has given to you, but things just don't come very, very fast. In Luke 18, verse 1 through 8, we don't have time to read the whole thing, but Jesus is teaching, basically saying, it says of Jesus, it says, now Jesus was telling them a parable to show them that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart. And he gives two stories of these examples of that people just not giving up and persevering in asking for God to move. In the story, they're asking for a friend to move or for a king to move. And Jesus is saying, if they eventually listen to the request that's persistent, how much more would God not delay longer and answer you? But Jesus' whole point is, sometimes there is delay. Sometimes it takes a long time, but you must endure it. You know, sometimes in the church, when we see people, you hear stories of radical transformation, and it just happens right away, right? People have amazing encounters with God, and transformation comes to them in a supernatural way, right? Pastor Sam is one of those people, right? How many times can a person encounter God in a mighty powerful way, right? It's so unfair, you know? Pastor Sam, one time, has electricity all over him. Another time, he has a vision of the throne room with God. Another time, he feels the hand of God over his head. Again and again, he has these experiences, and he gets set free from all these things, insecurity, whatever, worrying, fear, whatever. He gets set free, and supernatural things happen. But some other people, our transformation is very gradual. It takes a long time. You don't know what happened, but you're in a better place. And that's me. You know, I feel like my whole Christian journey has always been gradual. I have moments of supernatural encounters, but for the most part, it's gradual. I'm trying to stay faithful. I'm enduring through the delay, you know. Many, many years ago, back when our church was still meeting at Winglock Street in Shengwan, some of you remember, we had a back room. We had a sanctuary, and then we had a back room similar to this, but we had a smaller back room. And it was during the time of fasting, and I remember going to the back room after morning prayer and just crying out to God because I felt so frustrated. You know what? My biggest struggle was at the time, in those days, my biggest struggle was with my self-identity, my self-view. My view of myself was wrong, and I struggled a lot with feeling insecure, feeling inferior, feeling just a lot of negative thoughts, a lot of anxious thoughts, a lot of depression and oppression and heaviness. And I struggled and I struggled and I struggled. And I remember going into the back room and just getting so frustrated with God. And I don't think I physically yelled, but I used to journal a lot. And in my journal, in those days, I used to swear a lot because there was a lot of junk in my heart. And I used to always just scribble and say, God, what the, why am I still feeling this way? Why are you not healing me? Why is change not coming? Why is transformation not coming my way? You know, where are you? You know, why are you, you know, why is it taking so long? And I remember God gently spoke to me in that place, and he said basically something to the effect of, hey, Nate, I came and died on the cross for you. I didn't come and put my son on the cross and die for you on the cross just so that you will continue living with all your brokenness. Meaning, I came on the cross and died for you so that all your brokenness and all your junk can be, you'll be set free from it. And you'll be healed from it. You'll be able to overcome it. And so it was a promise from God saying, Nate, you will find victory. It's coming. And I remember that it helped me a lot, and I was able to continue fighting. And, you know, I can't tell you when transformation happened, but I can tell you that I have been transformed, right? It's been a long time since I felt those same heaviness and negative emotions and depression and anxiety, insecurity, inferiority. It's been a long time, and so praise God, but healing has come, but it just took a long time. We got to endure through the delay. And the third thing I want to say is we have to endure. I'm trying to gauge the time, so I'm going to skip one. We have to endure through our questions. We have to endure through our questions. As we go through life and we are trying to obey God, but we keep facing difficulty, we keep facing delay, we keep facing disappointment, we keep facing discouragement, eventually we come to a place where we just question God. We say, God, how come? Like, how could you do this to me? Why are these things happening? And I want to read to you something, a quote. There's a man, a worship leader, songwriter by the name of John Mark McMillan. And he's written a song called How He Loves. Most of you know that song, right? How He Loves Us, oh, how He Loves Us. We love that song. Most people love that song. But the story behind that song is he had a good friend, really, really good friend, who was a youth pastor. And this pastor, his name was Stephen. Stephen said to God one day, out of his frustration and his just desperation to see God move with the youth, he said to God, God, I am willing to lay my life down for the youth. I'm willing to lay my life down to bring revival and to bring, you know, fire and love and encounter for these youth. And that very night, he has a terrible car accident and he actually dies. And so John Mark McMillan wrestles with God in that time. And he just goes to the Father and just struggles and questions God. And through that time of wrestling and questioning and going before God, he comes to this song where he writes this song about the love of God. And this is something that he says. I just want to read to you. He says, in church, we like to pretend that everything is okay. And most of the songs we sing in church are sort of the happy songs. But only 15 to 20% of the songs found in the Bible are happy. The other 75 to 80% of the songs are the angry songs, the sad songs, the brutally honest songs. And so he says, for him, this song is not about the incredible love of God. This was an honest song for him. And he's crying out to God and saying, God, how could you do this? And the song is not about how much he loves, like God loved us so much that he gave his son, but how he loves, the way God loves, the way God loved him in the midst of this, and the way God loved Stephen, his good friend, even when he was dying, and how God loves in a mysterious way, in a way that not necessarily that he would want, but it's in a better way. And he says this, I was super angry. I didn't know who I was angry at, but I came to realize if you're angry at nobody, you're actually angry at God because he's the only one who can change the situation. And so he says, I sat down. I didn't have a bad attitude. I wasn't shaking my fist at God, but I was just, I guess, hurt. I was really young. I had never experienced anything like this. And it goes on and it says, I was trying to have a conversation with God. And in my heart, I was questioning the love of God. But he was speaking to me through the song, even though the song was written from my perspective. And I want to read to you one of the verses of the song. Because the version that we sing is actually missing a verse. In the version that he sings, in our version, we sing about the love of God. Grace is like an ocean. We're like a tree. And it talks about the unforeseen kiss. You know how God comes down, the heaven comes down, and like a kiss, and it's amazing. But there's a third verse to the song. And the way he's written is this. He says, oh, I thought about you. I thought about you, God. Oh, I thought about you the day Stephen died. And you met me between my breaking. I know that I still love you, God, despite the agony. Listen, people, they want to tell me that you're cruel. But if Stephen could sing, he would say it's not true because he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. And so in the midst of the questions, John Mark McMillan doesn't shy away from the questions. He brings the questions to God and he endures. Then he finds God speaking to him. I just want to read Psalm 22, verse 1 through 2. This is an example of those 75 to 80% of the songs that are brutally honest, that are angry, that are disappointed, that are sad. And it says this, my God, why have you forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. Oh, my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I have no rest. Right? That's enduring in the midst of your questions. You know, it's very interesting, the name Israel, the name that is given to the people of God, it actually means wrestling with God. That's the essence of faith is this wrestling with God, this questioning God and saying, God, how could this happen? If you are for me and if you are a good father, why is this happening to me? And that is faithfulness. When you don't give up, when you don't say, you know what, forget it. I'm not going to pray anymore. I'm just going to change my view about God because these questions are not getting answered. And you don't stop, you don't go there, but you stay in the questioning and you stay in the wrestling and you sing songs like this and you go to God. That's faithfulness in the questions. You know, that's enduring in the questions. So faithfulness is built in our endurance, through our endurance. Last, faithfulness begets approval. Faithfulness brings about God's approval in our lives. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 through 2. Now faith, this word faith is by the way, the same word pistis. So we could read it, faithfulness is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, the men of old gained approval. And if you read chapter 11, almost all the stories that are given, those are examples of faith, those are examples of faithfulness. We would look at them and say, man, they had faith, man, they kept their faith, they were faithful. And when we hold on and we stay faithful, we gain approval. And faithfulness, you know, Pastor Sam always likes to say, right? God does not measure our success by our fruit, by what we accomplish, but it measures our success by our faithfulness. And praise God, because faithfulness means sometimes you're not doing very well, especially faithfulness in the questions. It's not like you're walking on clouds and you're walking in victory, you're doing this and that. Most often, I would say faithfulness looks difficult and it's displayed when you're not doing very well. But God looks at your heart of faithfulness and he approves of it. You know, my parents are missionaries. They've been on the mission field since 1993. That's when my mom started. My dad started in 89. Long time. And I think maybe 5 years ago, they went on a cruise that was put together by this organization that basically exists to bless missionaries. Isn't that nice? So there's this organization that they put together this cruise. And I think they, I don't know if they come for free or maybe they come for a very cheap price, and they can come and they have this whole thing. They have a banquet, they have a party, you know, they have all these things provided for them, basically to bless the missionaries that have been serving for a long time. And I was so moved because my mom was sharing with me that one of the things that they would do is they would have these missionaries come, and many of them have endured, they have been faithful, but they haven't seen a lot of fruit. They've stayed faithful in the midst of disappointment, in the midst of delay, in the midst of questions. And these organizers basically said to them, well done. They celebrated their work. And some of these missionaries came with their questions. They said, but I haven't done very well. You know, look at my ministry. It's been very poor. I've actually had a really hard time. I haven't had a lot of fruit. And basically they told the missionaries, the fact that you remained in your work is your victory, right? The fact that you remained faithful to God, that's your victory, and we're celebrating that. And I think because I'm an MK, so I know what my parents are going through, so I was moved, you know, I was like crying, I was like, oh, that's so powerful. But that's the way it is with God. And so when we stay faithful and we hold on to Him and we persevere and we endure, God looks at that and He's pleased. I want to read one text and then we'll go into prayer. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 through 8. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 through 8. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. I have kept pistis. Basically, Paul is saying, I have been faithful. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearing. And don't you love it? Paul is saying, he's an old man. He knows he's about to go. And he says to Timothy, man, I know that I have fought the good fight, and I have kept my course, and I have kept my faith. I have been faithful. And because he knows that he has been faithful to God, he knows that there is laid up for him a crown of righteousness. That's so beautiful. That's so awesome, you know? And if we can remain faithful, hopefully all of us, one day, when we're about to die, we would say to our descendants, we would say to our children, we would say, I have fought the good fight. You know, I have stayed the course. I have kept my faith. I have been faithful to God. And I know that waiting up for me in heaven is this crown of righteousness. And it'll be beautiful. So if we can have the worship team come up, please. We're just going to pray. In Galatians, it's interesting because Paul says, we receive the Spirit by faith. But then, the Spirit of God working in our heart produces more faith. You know, we receive the Spirit through pistis, faith, believing in Him and acting on that belief. But then, as we surrender to the Holy Spirit produces more faith, more faithfulness in our lives. It's working together, working in tandem. And so this morning or this afternoon, I encourage you just to come before God. We're going to sing a song, Come Holy Spirit, right? Yeah, we're going to sing the song, Come Holy Spirit, because, you know, without the Holy Spirit, we can't endure. You know, I think if we try to endure and persevere and be faithful in our own strength, that's striving, you know, and that's how we burn out. That's how we get exhausted and tired, and it just seems too difficult. So when if we find ourselves in difficulty, in that point number two, trying to endure in our difficulty and in our delay and the discouragement, the disappointment and the questions, just encourage you to just come and surrender it to the Father. You know, surrender it to the Holy Spirit. Surrendering means, God, I am struggling, you know. Surrendering is coming to God and saying, God, I'm not doing very well. It's really, really hard. You know, I am struggling with faithfulness. I am struggling with endurance. I am struggling with these questions. I am struggling with these disappointments. So would you come and do something? And produce in me, you know, this faith, this experience with God. In Psalm 73, that's another good psalm that I wanted to read, but it's too long. But basically, he begins the psalm with all these questions, you know. The wicked are doing so much better than I am. Why am I trying to be righteous? You know, he's like, I mean, I've been righteous, been trying to do the right thing for what? You know, he sees the wicked thriving, and he's saying, what the heck? You know, where are you, God? And he says, I was like a brute beast before you because I was bothered with all these questions until I came into the sanctuary of God, until I came into the presence of God and I received a word from heaven. Do you guys remember when Bob Sorge was here? He showed us a video of how when he first started struggling with that voice issue, nothing would make him feel better, except for when he would go before the presence of God and he would get a word from God, right? He would just get that sense of the presence of God and the word, not just reading the word, but the Spirit of God highlighting the scriptures and speaking to him directly into his heart. That was the only thing that sustained him in that period. And I think that's what we need. If we want to be faithful and want to endure, we need to have these moments with God where it's just a glimpse, you know, of his presence. But sometimes that's enough, you know, to keep us holding on and enduring. So let's just ask the Holy Spirit to come and speak to us in this time. Hey, I just want to pray for some people. If you are here and this faithfulness message resonates with you, like you really, it's hard right now to endure in your faith, to endure in believing and holding on, and to endure and to stay in obedience. I just thought we could pray for you. So if you don't mind, if you are in that place, if you could just stand, then we'll come and pray for you. Yeah. Okay, there's, as we do as a church, if we can, if you're not standing up and not in need of prayer, if you could just come around the individuals that are standing. And if you're standing up, just open your hands and just receive from the Holy Spirit. But if you, for the rest of us, let's pray for our brothers and sisters, and let's sing this song, and let's invite more of the presence of the Holy Spirit into our hearts. Rise together and sing this song. If you're praying for someone, you can sustain that place and receive prayer or pray, but the rest of us, let's sing it one time together. Come. God, come Holy Spirit, fall afresh on us. Help us to remain faithful, God, to you. Lord, we want to endure through times of difficulty, God. And we stand in the gap for those that are having a hard time with it, Lord. I thank you, God, that you know our heart and you know the effort that we're making. And that it pleases you, God, for us to just stay in the fight, God. Come, Holy Spirit, I pray for a stirring in our hearts, God. I just pray that you would strengthen us. That you would strengthen us. You would give us whatever it is we need, God, to hold on and to hang on and to continue on, Lord. Thank you, God. Thank you. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Thank you. Come, Holy Spirit, God. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Oh, we need you, God. We need you. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance towards you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.